Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege and opportunity we have to gather together around your word. Please work in us by your spirit as we come to continue to look at Paul's letter to the Colossians. May you speak to us by your spirit through your word this morning. Help us, as we've already heard, to continue in Jesus and to continue in the cross. In his name we pray, amen. Well, there's an international conference happening in October this year. It's in Istanbul, Turkey. It's called the Nicaea Conference. I asked Angela if I could go and she said no, but we'll keep trying. It's a celebration marking 1700 years since what's called the Council of Nicaea. You see, in 325 AD, the Christian leaders from all over the Roman world, they gathered to discuss various matters about the church, about Christianity, about the gospel, about Jesus, and they produced the first great Christian creed. A creed is a formal statement of Christian beliefs, and it's known today as the Nicene Creed. You see, the Nicene Creed was produced to clarify what Christians believe against a particular false teaching at the time. It was a false teaching that was saying that Jesus was in fact not equal with God, but was a created being. You see, that's downgrading Jesus and seeing him as less supreme. And if you think about this sort of teaching, is like opening a can of worms to other false teachings, sidelining Jesus and his centrality, and it leads to seeing the cross, what we celebrate just then, as not enough, not sufficient. And it moves people into things like mysticism, traditions, philosophy, and rituals to add to Jesus for salvation. And the Nicene Creed you can see on the screen. It unpacks the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, but it really highlights, as you can see in red, the supremacy of Jesus, the centrality of Jesus, and getting Jesus right. The Nicaea Conference that's happening this year celebrates the central truths of Jesus. Their tagline is one Lord, one faith, one gospel, continuing with Jesus over more than 1700 years. You see, this Nicaea Conference and this Council of Nicaea in 325 AD, I think it's on about the same thing that Colossians 2 talks about. If you think and remember the last 2 weeks, we saw in Colossians 1 that Jesus is supreme, and that should blow our minds. Then we saw last week, the end of Colossians 1, we proclaim Jesus. He's the center of all we do as believers. And Paul, he's been saying these things because there's false teaching going on. This false teaching that's been downgrading Jesus, sidelining Jesus, similar to the theme in Nicaea, saying that Jesus, he's not supreme. And today's passage finally gets to it. It finally addresses this false teaching and finally gives this explicit challenge that we've seen Paul allude to again and again. Continue in Jesus. Continue in him. Nothing, no one else but Jesus. You see, that's what the Nicene Creed was all about. Jesus is supreme, so continue in him. No one, nothing else but Jesus. And I think that's what we need to keep hearing today, because the same false teaching is still around, just in different forms and faces, saying that Jesus isn't supreme. He's not enough. You've got to add to Jesus. You see, we need the same challenge as the Colossians. Jesus is still supreme. So continue in Jesus. No one, nothing else but Jesus. If you've got your Bibles open, we see it right at the start in verse 6. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord. You see, this phrase acts like a hinge reaching back into the whole letter before this. We've heard Paul saying, Christ is supreme. You've received him. And today, if you're a follower of Jesus, you've received him. And verse 6 keeps going, just as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. You see, the word walk here is a command. It's got an exclamation mark on it. It means live in him, keep going, press on, continue in Jesus, behave and act with Jesus as Lord. Don't continue in any other way but in Jesus. We hear so often that Jesus is just the doorway to salvation, that we need to move onward and upward to deeper, spiritual, mysterious, even secret things. We've got Jesus, what's next? But Paul's saying here that we start with Christ and we continue in Christ. We never go beyond Christ. We never leave Jesus behind. Paul uses four phrases to describe what this looks like in verse 7. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. First two phrases are pretty clear. Rooted, you think about a huge tree with deep roots. You try to push one of these things over, it's not going to move. It's taken root. And Christians are to be like this, rooted in Christ and rooted specifically in the cross of Jesus as we live and continue on. Built up is a phrase from construction. Imagine going to see the house that's being built for yourself. It'd be pretty lame if you got there and they just poured the footings and the slab and left it there and said it's done. You see, buildings are built up. There's walls, structure, bracing, a roof. And Christians, likewise, they're to be built up and built up in Christ. And the third description reveals the result of being rooted and built up. It's established in the faith, not being swayed or confused, established, which is exactly what the Colossians need to be like. And that's what God still wants each of us to be like today. And finally, overflowing in thanksgiving. You see, thanksgiving is the right response to God's grace in Jesus. Not feeling oppressed or burdened, not resorting to legalism or moralism, no regrets, no dissatisfaction, not grudgingly continuing in Jesus, but giving thanks because the supreme Christ has saved you. So today's first point is continue in Jesus. You started in Jesus. He's the supreme one. You know this. You've experienced this. So keep going. Continue in him. Live, grow, grasp, go deeper, mature in Jesus. You see, living for Jesus, it can be hard and complex. There's difficult decisions. There's loss and suffering. There's counting the cost. There's saying no to self. There's wisdom involved in all of this. But on the other hand, it's actually pretty simple too. He's supreme. So we look to Jesus and we continue in him. And these two verses, verse 6 and 7, they really headline the whole passage today. I think they actually summarize the whole of Paul's letter to the Colossians. And the rest of chapter 2, it gives us a few warnings about why continuing in Jesus is so critical for these Colossians and why it's still important for us today to do this. You see, because Paul, he doesn't want these new believers to move away from Jesus, and God doesn't want us to move away from Jesus either, because Jesus plus nothing equals everything. That's Paul's equation here. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. And here Paul, he warns them about a bunch of false teachings and showing them why they're dead ends, and Jesus is the one to keep going in. And the first warning in today's passage is against what we call the kidnapper. I think since becoming parents, the risk of kidnapping has kind of hit home. We check the baby monitor. We check all the house doors. We check our car when we go driving. We keep Jacob firmly in our sights when we're out. And here in verse 8, Paul, he warns against false worldly teachings using a word for what a kidnapper does. Carrying off a person, a slave trader, an enemy, taking people captive. He says, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit. You see, in Paul's time in Colossae, there were teachings that were kidnapping people, their minds, their hearts, their lives. But look at how they're described here. It's empty. It's got no substance. It's there simply to suck you in. It's like those ads you see on TV, buy this magic product, it's going to change your life. Usually costs $1,000, but today you can get it for 3 payments of 99 cents. Money back guarantee 30 days. It's crazy. But sometimes you might go, oh, really? Will it really do that? Maybe I really need that fantastic gizmo. And you're taken captive by the ad. And this is what this false teaching was doing, catching their eyes, luring them in, whetting their appetites. But Paul says, I'm warning you, don't be kidnapped. Don't be taken captive. Why? Well, keep going in verse 8, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. You see, all these things, they're just man-made stuff. And most importantly, you don't need to add anything to Christ. Remember chapter 1, he's supreme, he's sufficient, he's done the work of salvation. Remember, we start with Christ and we continue in Christ. Don't be deceived. You see, this was a real danger for the Colossians. And it's a real danger for churches in all times and places. Now, I think it's a good question to ask. Have I been taken captive by something that's not according to Christ? Has something replaced Christ in my life priorities, in what I'm busy in what gives me identity in life? Have you been kidnapped? Well, as we get to verse 9 to 15, Paul, he goes on to say why you shouldn't be taken captive, why you shouldn't move away from Jesus, why Jesus is the one we're to continue with. And in summary, it's this: because you already have it all in Jesus. He's sufficient to save you, to grow you. You don't need anything else. Verse 9, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you've been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. See, some of the false teachings around, they were asking things like, do you really have the fullness of God? Is Jesus really, really where the fullness of God is? Is he lacking in something? And Paul responds by saying, the fullness of God is in Christ. He is fully present. Jesus is truly God made flesh. Jesus doesn't need any adding to. And you and me in the Colossians, we get all of God in Jesus as we're united in him and as we continue in him. And this is where Paul goes to. in verse 11 to 14. And if you follow me through it, you'll see that we really do have it all in Jesus. You see, we're circumcised in Jesus. Verse 11, in Jesus, you truly belong to God. Not a physical circumcision, but a circumcision of the heart by the Spirit as we trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior. We're buried with Christ. Verse 12, your sin and the penalty of death because of sin, it's been taken care of. It's been appeased, satisfied in his death. Nothing more needs to be added. And we're raised with Christ. Verse 13 and 14, you've been made alive forever in his new life forever. All sins forgiven, all records wiped clean, all legal demands met. Nothing else can be added. You see, physical baptism is an image of what happens in the heart. As Jesus, he did all the heavy lifting to save us. We really do have it all in Jesus, don't we? He did it all. It's all one in his finished work on the cross. Nothing else needs to be added for salvation. Verse 15 caps this section off. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. In the first century, the Romans, they used to hold victory parades, publicly shaming their defeated enemies, letting the whole world know, we won, you lost. And that's what God does with his enemies here, because Jesus, he's so supreme. No one can compare to him. God shamed all of his enemies in the person and work of Christ. And where's the public spectacle? It's the cross of Jesus. It's where God triumphs over all his enemies. It's where God says, we won. Christ wins. Sin and death is defeated. They lost. It's where we find salvation. You see, Paul, he warns the Colossians, Jesus is supreme. He's sufficient. He's enough to save. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. And you've got it all in him. You received him. So don't be taken captive. Continue in Jesus. Well, as we keep going, let me ask you, would you rather see a video of the Grand Canyon or go to the Grand Canyon? Would you rather see my sketch of the Mona Lisa or see the real Mona Lisa? Would you rather see a sign pointing to the Sydney Opera House or would you rather see the actual Sydney Opera House? Would you rather see a sign pointing to the pyramids of Giza in Egypt or see the actual pyramids of Giza in Egypt? Would you rather experience the signs and pictures that point to Jesus or would you rather experience Jesus himself? You see, that's Paul's next point here, because the Colossians, they were not only in danger of being kidnapped by false teaching, they were in danger of being stuck in shadow land, grasping at copies, signposts, representations, things that point to Jesus rather than the real deal of God's fullness in Jesus. And we see in verse 16 and 17, Jesus, he is the substance. He's what all the shadows and signs of the Judaism and the Old Testament point to. And we see this in verse 16. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. You see, there's a bunch of different false teachings affecting the Colossian church. verse 8 to 15, we saw, I think, pagan philosophy. And here, Paulie zooms in on false teachings from Jewish influences. Food and drink sounds like the Jewish law. Festival, new moon, Sabbath, it's clearly Jewish. And in the Old Testament, those are all shadows, signposts. They point to Jesus. He's the real deal. He's the center. He's the climax of God's work of saving us. So we don't go back to shadow land. We don't go back to law keeping or ritual keeping. We continue in Jesus. Verse 18 keeps going. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions. You see, there were other false teachers, probably what we call proto-Gnostics, who embraced the spiritual and downplayed the physical. And they were promoting asceticism, a lifestyle of self-denial, rejecting unspiritual things, worship of angels, a mystical experience with angelic beings, and experiences of visions. These guys not just had visions, but they constantly talked about them, boasting about them, saying that you need to have visions to be spiritual. You see, these false teachers were saying, Jesus is not enough. He's not the real deal. You must have these experiences to be spiritually complete or mature or deep. But Paul, he rejects them by saying they are puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. You see, this kind of teaching that we honestly see around heaps today, it's not just a bit wrong. It's not just a harmless wrong. The whole program and system and framework of this kind of teaching is wrong. That's why it's called false teaching, because they deny the supremacy of Jesus. They've cut themselves from the head. They don't depend on Christ, and they're outside of Jesus. Paul finishes in verse 20. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you're still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion, and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. You see, all these things, human philosophy, Jewish rule-keeping, super spirituality, their biggest problem, it's not that they just sound weird or smell weird. The biggest problem is that they don't deal with sin. Only Jesus deals with sin on the cross. He's the substance. He's the real deal. And believers, you and me, the Colossian believers, we've died with Christ. We have Jesus. He's done it all. So why should we continue in any of these other teachings? Why entertain them? We continue, we grow, we mature in Jesus and only Jesus. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. He is the substance, the real deal. You see, today's passage, God calls us to continue with Jesus. He's supreme. He's sufficient. He's the substance. And as we think about what it means to continue in Christ, I've got 3 points of what that looks like for us to reflect on this morning. And the first way continuing with Christ looks like, I think it's to be deep in Christ. To be deep in our doctrine, our understanding of Jesus. I've been reading a book called The Compelling Community this week, and this line popped out to me. Growth in Christ is simply growth in our understanding of what Christ has done for us. It's saying exactly what Paul is saying here. Continue in Jesus. That's what growth in Christ looks like. It's easy for us to think, I've got Jesus. Well, what's next? Well, Paul says, nothing else is next. Just Jesus. Continuing in Him. Being daily mind blown by Christ, driven to the Lordship of Jesus, mining the depths of His grace, letting the Spirit work Christ into your heart, and repeating this again and again and again and again. And it's not just an application for the studious people, for knowledge-hungry people, for academic people. You see, if you love something, no matter who you are, you study it, you go deep in it, you pursue it, you want to know more about it. And it's the same with Jesus. And when this happens, it brings you to a place of delighting in Jesus, enjoying Jesus, being captivated by Jesus, being rooted and established in Jesus, just as Paul says, overflowing in thankfulness to Jesus, continuing in Jesus, and growing as an overflow of the supremacy of Jesus in you. Late last year, I met a lady from Eastside Community Church. She's in her 50s. She sat in our Hope Explored course last year, and we met to chat about the course. And she left a lasting impression on me until this day. It was so clear from listening to her talk that she was deep in Christ. It was clear she loved Jesus. She's floored by His grace. She's delighting in Jesus. She's bursting, wanting to grow in Jesus. And she's burdened to see and help others continue in Jesus. She's so keen to grow deep in Jesus that she signed up to study at Bible College full time this year. Not for any other reason except simply to grow in Christ. And we don't have to do what she's done, but we should want to have that same depth in Jesus, don't we? Keen to grow, bursting in delight, mining the depths of Jesus day after day after day. That's why our First Church value is gospel-centered. We want people to be deep in Christ. So let me ask you today, are you deep in Christ? Not just knowing Christ, but growing roots in the gospel. And however you answered that first question, how can you be growing deeper in Christ this year? Second way continuing with Christ looks like is to be deep in commitment. You see, commitment is the outworking of being deep in Christ, letting that depth in Jesus overflow into all you do, all the choices and decisions you make in your life. We've heard again and again, Jesus alone is supreme. What does that look like in your commitment to Jesus? I think we all struggle in this in practice. I think functionally, whether we admit it or not, we still live Jesus plus lives. Whether it be work, family, comfortability, financial security. And I think it's also easy to lower the bar on deep commitment. It could be a generational thing. I think both older and younger generations both struggle with commitment in different ways and for different reasons. It could be a post-COVID thing. We all had to slow down, 2020, 2021. Maybe we're still stuck in that slowness. It could be a stage of life thing. Different seasons bring different challenges. But deep in Christ leads to deep commitment. That's what continuing in Jesus means. Not commitment to gain salvation, but as an overflow of our salvation. So let me encourage you to consider your depth in commitment to Jesus. Evaluate your life. Ask someone to speak into you. Be open to honest feedback. I'd want to be told if I'm not deep in commitment to Jesus, and so should you. Be captured by the supremacy of Christ. Repent and ask for God's help. Continuing with Jesus supreme, it's to be deep in commitment to Christ. The third way continuing with Christ looks like is to be deep in concern. Concern about threats to Jesus. We don't like talking about false teaching, do we? And when people are gripped by idols or another gospel, when people are moving away from Jesus, I think we tend to ignore them. We say it's loving to be soft. We think that if it doesn't hurt anyone else, it's their own problem. We don't want to talk about others because it makes you vulnerable about the same thing being said about you. And we also gossip to others instead of talking to the person themselves. But if we're deep in Christ and deep in loving commitment to one another, and if we want the best for others in Christ, I think we ought to be concerned if a believer is going astray. Concerned both for the glory of Jesus and a concern for the good of our brother or sister in Christ. I think we need to learn to be deep in concern about threats to Christ. That's why Paul wrote this letter. Paul loved Jesus. He loved his brothers and sisters in Jesus, and he was concerned. And we need to grow a gospel-shaped concern too, to be able to gently, lovingly, yet firmly have these conversations, and to be able to lovingly listen, and to be open to receive and reflect on honest concerns. Conversations like, hey, I was concerned about what you did and said didn't realign with Christ. Can we talk about it? Hey, I'm concerned that this aspect of your life isn't showing how supreme Jesus is. Seems like you're valuing work or family or comfort over Jesus. Can we talk about it? Hey, I'm concerned that you're moving away from the good news of life in Jesus in such and such way. Can we talk about it? We love you. We're concerned about you. Can we talk about it? We need to work at creating a culture of concern so that these conversations can happen. We don't want judgmentalism, but we don't want ignorance either. We want a culture that's deep in Christ, deep in commitment, overflowing into a concern for Christ in others. Continuing with Christ as supreme is to be deep in concern about threats to Christ. Are you deep in concern about threats to Christ? And how can you grow depth in concern about threats to Christ in yourself and in others this year? Well, as we finish off, as many of you know, I do park run. And in park run, starting is important. But continuing to the finish line is the goal. You see, we want everyone to finish. Some are faster, some are slower. Some walk, jog, or run, or do all of them in the 5Ks. But we all want to continue, to the end. Paul's heart for the Colossians is for them to continue with Jesus, to continue to the end, because Jesus is supreme. He's sufficient. He alone can save. He's the substance, the real deal. And he wants them to finish, to stay true, to stand firm, to stick with, and to grow in Jesus. And God's heart for each of us is to continue with Jesus because he's supreme. To continue and to finish with Jesus. And Jesus promises this to those who continue with Jesus to the end. He says, "The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I'll confess his name before my Father and before his angels." It's so worth it to continue in Jesus. Let's pray that with God's help, we will all continue with the supreme Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you've been so good to us in Jesus, giving us all we need for life and salvation in him. Father, help us to continue in Jesus, to mine the riches of Christ day by day, to stick with Jesus until that day we see him in glory. We pray all these things in his name. Amen.